Yes, Lord, we thank you that it is well with our soul, and the reason why it is well with our soul is because you are the God who calls the dead back from the dead and gives us eternal life. The same one who said, Lazarus, come forth, will be the same one who will call us forth from the grave. And so we can say it is well. We thank you, Lord, for that blessing. We thank you for the author. I think it was Horatio. Was that what was the author's
name?
Horatio. Yes, who wrote this after losing his daughters and his wife. As he went back over that place in the Atlantic, he was inspired to write, "It is well with my soul," even after incurring such a great loss because of his hope in the resurrection unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. We ask now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts. We might see clearly how we can develop a closer walk with you and how you transform us through our relationship with your Son, Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question today, and that is, how is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I guess I could ask you, how's your love life? Or how's your work? How's your family? Those are important personal questions that would have meaning for you. But what is the most important question for the believer? How is your prayer life? You see, it's your prayer life that will determine everything else in life. One of God's greatest gifts to us is the capacity to pray. Anyone and everyone can do it. Even if you are physically incapacitated, you can still pray. God designed life for prayer. As Christians, we understand the importance of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's our vision here at St. Bartholomew's. Well, prayer is the lifeblood in that relationship. It's like the oil in an engine. Just as the oil in an engine keeps it running smoothly, so too prayer will keep our relationship running smoothly and will keep it strong. Of course, when one speaks of prayer, we need to recognize what it is not. Prayer is not simply talking to God. It is not a one-sided conversation. Prayer is not simply asking God for things. Certainly, prayer includes asking God, but it is not the primary purpose of prayer. Prayer does not change God's will. Rather, we will see that prayer is how God changes our will to conform to His. Sometimes people believe there are certain things that are too big or too small to pray about. Amazed when I talk to people and mention, usually not in church, but people outside the church, and we know, did you pray about that? Oh, God, he's too busy. He doesn't want to be concerned about. Well, that is a false assumption. The truth is, prayers do make a difference and can influence people and events, and there is nothing too small that God would not be concerned about in our lives. And finally, some people believe that it is not so much prayer that is important, but it is the action that follows prayer that is most important. I remember when I was in seminary, we would break into groups every week. We'd have a reflective group, and we would have prayer time, and it would be led by a faculty member. And one of my classmates, who was the son of a priest, he basically kind of said, prayer is fine, but you know what's most important is getting out there and doing the work of ministry, and he kind of looked down upon spending too much time on prayer. But I would say that such thinking is false. Right action must be preceded by right prayer. Now, if we're going to truly understand what prayer is and why it is so important, we need to look at what the Word of God says concerning it, and specifically what the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said and has done concerning prayer. We'll just look at his example, right? Go right to the Son of God. Now, before we do that, you may recall that a few months ago, I asked everyone to do a prayer survey, and the majority of the respondents rated their prayer life as average or needing help. About a third of our congregation ended up taking the survey or filling it out. What's interesting is that the type of prayer people were most comfortable with was informal prayer. Now, that's a good thing in one way, because God wants us to be informal and express our desires, our needs, our feelings from the heart. Sometimes you don't always necessarily catch that in a formal prayer. But I'm amazed, because most people are not comfortable praying out loud, and yet that's part of informal prayer, just be able to pray it out loud. And if you have a challenge doing that, I would encourage you to do it with your family, people who are close to you. It's like learning to ride a bike. When you first try to learn a bike, it's kind of awkward. You feel embarrassed. You're self-conscious. But once you learn to ride that bike, you've got it. Same thing with praying from the heart out loud. Once you got it, you got it. I remember when I first was asked to pray out loud, I think I was in seventh grade at my old home church in Hamburg, Trinity. And when they said, you know, pray out loud, I'm like, man, what am I going to say? You know, how am I going to sound? And it was awkward, but it's something you just grow into. But getting back to informal versus formal, the reason why we have formal prayers in our liturgy and our tradition is because it helps us as a body of Christ to focus, to be grounded, not to be all over the place. And again, you've heard me say this before, that the reason why we do what we do is not for the sake of simply going through the motion. Some people don't like it. They say, oh, it's too formal. There's two reasons why we do it. The formality highlights the fact that we are before a holy God, and that it's not just about going and getting your cup of coffee and coming in and out whenever you want to, bringing in your donut, right? Hearing a message, but leaving here and there. It's a free-for-all. Or in some of these churches where they let the kids run all over the place. You know what? We bring the kids up. But there is a formality, because we are in the presence of a holy God. That's why this is called the sanctuary. That's why we have the altar. That's why we still have this. And the second reason reminds us that the faith, the Christian walk, is a life of discipline. There is discipline involved. It does require work, and it means that sometimes we will not be comfortable, and that's okay. But we live in such a culture, a society of informality, that has crept into the church, and so God has become our buddy, and I've got to just feel right and good in order to experience true worship. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't feel good most of the time, but don't expect to be totally comfortable getting up on a Sunday morning and trying to get to church. Don't expect to be totally comfortable in pews, even though we have more comfortable pews now than we did in the old place. At least you got some cushions. And yeah, we do have air conditioning now. You know, thank God we didn't in the old. Well, we did. I did bring in air conditioning in the old church. Anyhow, I digress. So, oh man, I really digressed. Okay, let's get back to things here. Okay. So, that survey that we were talking about, most of those who took the survey agree that worship is the highest form of prayer. There were some who said no, and let me just say that worship is the highest form of prayer. How do we know that? How did Jesus begin the Lord's Prayer? He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We always start with addressing the Father and lifting up the Father. We always start with praise. So really, worship is the highest form of prayer. That's why we call this a worship service. We don't call this a Thanksgiving service, even though there is an element of Thanksgiving. Eucharist means to give thanks. We don't call this a prayer service even though we do pray. It's a worship service. It is the highest form of prayer. Most believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, though a third said they were unsure, and 10% said no. Let me just say, yes, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God does not change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. The same gifts that he gave 2,000 years ago are the same gifts that are present. I've experienced them. I've seen them. Yes, they are for today. The overwhelming majority of our congregation who responded believe notable miracles can occur. There were a few that are unsure. I don't think anybody said no. When the body of Christ prays. Yes, miracles can occur when we pray as a body of Christ, just as miracles can occur when we pray individually. And most said that the prayer room upstairs on the second floor is an asset to the church. There were a few who said no, and I know why you said no, because you can't take the stairs. It's on the second floor. So it obviously isn't an asset to you, and that's why some have suggested that we get an elevator, which I would love to put an elevator on the church, but it's going to take your help. I don't have those kind of deep pockets, not yet. So if the Lord blesses me, then we'll put an elevator in. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to put the elevator in. No, I'm just digressing again. Okay, now, there was great interest in the possibility of having a seminar on prayer if it were to help your prayer life grow. And concerning, last but not least, concerning attending a prayer vigil, it was evenly divided with about 10% more on the positive side. Bottom line is that we, as a church, recognize that prayer is an important part of life, of our spiritual growth, but we also know that there's room for improvement, both individually and corporately. So how is your prayer life? There is always room for improvement when it comes to prayer, I believe. No one ever arrives. And when we speak of prayer, there are four main areas to understand if we're going to have a prayer life that thrives. We want a thriving prayer life, and what are the four aspects of prayer that we need to understand and we need to apply in our daily lives? There's four. They all start with P. Isn't that neat? Prayer starts with P. These start with, you're going to find a lot of P's today. I don't. But number one, you need to understand the purpose of prayer. Number two, you got to have the plan. What's the plan for prayer? Number three, the practice. Got to put in the practice. And number four, the power. Where's the power? What's the power of prayer? Now, we're going to look at the first two today, the purpose and plan of prayer. And next week, we'll look at on Palm Sunday, which is perfect because we have the passion narrative. And don't forget, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane for his disciples, and he's asking the Father to let this cup pass from me if it be possible. Forgive me, Lord, this is serious stuff, and I'm getting too, all right. And so he's in that intense prayer, and he's asking the Father if there's some way that he cannot go to the cross. And while he's praying, remember what happens. The disciples fall asleep. And he says, you know, couldn't you just stay awake 1 hour and pray? And so it's very relevant as we approach Holy Week to really look at prayer. And so let's look first at the purpose of prayer. If we're going to understand the purpose of prayer, we got to know what it is. What is prayer? You know, I said prayer isn't just talking to God. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is communion with God. Now, what is communion? Communion involves communication. It involves sharing what's on our heart with the Lord and him sharing back and speaking to us. That's why I did a whole series on how do you hear the voice of God. But communion takes communication one step further. When we're in communion with someone, that means we're actually united with them. That means we're working together with them and they're working together with us. It isn't just kind of slipshod. It's not haphazard. It isn't I throw a few things, I say a few things, and they say a few things to me, and we're all over the place, and it's kind of up and down. No, it's a smooth, growing relationship of movement together. That's what communion is. That's why we call the second half of this service Holy Communion. That when we take the body and blood of Jesus, that's the outward and visible sign of the inward spiritual reality we have of unity with God. That what Jesus did on the cross unites us with his Father. And now his Spirit lives in us. And so that when I kneel before the Lord and I partake of that body and blood of Jesus, I'm in communion with the Lord. I'm demonstrating that to the world. I'm demonstrating that to the spiritual realities, the angels, everyone. So it's amazing. And that's why we have it every Sunday in our faith tradition. But getting back to prayer is communion with the Lord. And so if we're going to understand the purpose of prayer, we need to understand, first of all, what it is. And then how did Jesus demonstrate it in his life? Well, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, that before Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Earlier in Luke chapter 4, it says that as news about Christ was spreading even farther and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, to whom would Jesus be praying? Jesus was praying to his Father and with the Spirit. Someone might ask, well, why did Jesus have to pray if he and the Father are one, and if he indeed is God in the flesh? Very simple. Our God is a relational God. As Christians, we are unique in that we understand the truth that God is one, but he exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not only profound, but it makes sense. Because if God is truly a loving God, love is always expresses itself in relationship. And so rather than God just being one, period, like the Muslims believe, and even the Jews still believe and don't recognize the Trinity, we recognize that God is one, but he's in relation, the three in one. And the beauty about three, and you've heard me say this before, is three provides the perfect balance for true selfless love to be demonstrated, because even if you have two, right, that relationship can become inward. If you have a husband and wife, for example, some husbands and wives, they don't want to have children. The reason why they don't want to have children is because it's going to take away from their own relationship. But you add a child in the mix, you add a third person in the mix, you cannot solely be focused on that one person. You have to also be focused at the other. And so there's that perfect balance of showing selfless love. And it's reflected in the Trinity. So Jesus spent time alone with his Father to be in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit so that he could convey what's on his heart and they back. And I know some people will say, well, that's, you know, polytheism. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses would say and others. But we need to understand that we are finite. We are limited. Our understanding of things is limited to three space dimensions and one time dimension. God is multidimensional. So this idea of, well, I can't understand it, so I won't believe it, makes no sense. Can you even understand the human brain? You can't. Bottom line is we walk by faith, right? Not simply by sight. And so God is a relational God, and Jesus prayed then for three reasons. The first reason, to spend time with his Father and the Spirit so that he could be in communion with them. The second reason, to stay grounded and focused so that he could accomplish the mission his Father had given him. Remember in the garden? He prayed that this cup might be passed from him, but not your will, but your will be done. God the Father's will. He prayed for strength. He prayed that he would stay on mission. And then the third reason why Jesus prayed was to give us an example for how and why prayer needs to be a central part of our lives. Perfect illustration, again, is found in the marriage relationship. When a husband and wife commit themselves to one another, they say they're going to love one another. As soon as they make that commitment, though, if they don't spend time together, if they don't convey their feelings and their desires, if they don't work together in terms of for a common purpose, that love's going to die. They have to spend time. They need to be doing things together. And as a result, their relationship will grow. It also means if they are believers, that their relationship with the Lord will grow as well as they spend time with him together. There's a reason why we, as the body of Christ, are called the bride of Christ. When we are born again, it is the same as a marriage relationship. We are committing ourselves to God. It's why in the Bible, idolatry, remember, idolatry is worshiping anything that's created or making anything that's created. God has created all things. And so if we put someone or something in God's place, that's idolatry. And idolatry is likened to spiritual adultery. Because what is it saying? It's saying that I love someone or something more than you, Lord. And so we are committing spiritual adultery when we put anyone or anything in the place of God. And so that marriage relationship is a perfect metaphor for understanding our relationship with God and the importance of prayer. Prayer, again, communicating what's on our hearts and then receiving that from the other in love and growing together as we move forward on mission, what we're going to accomplish. And in doing so, we impact others for the sake of the kingdom. Now, so for us personally, that means that my prayer life will be the means through which I get to know God more and I grow closer to God. My prayer life will be the means for me to stay focused. Last week, you may have heard in the news, it was a top news story that the number of pedestrians in our country being killed by because they're hit by a motor vehicle is increasing. There were 4,700 deaths in 2012. In 2016, almost 6,000. We've gone, I don't know what that percentage is, of, I don't know, about 25, 30% increase just in a couple years. You know why? One of the main reasons why? Because too many people are looking down at their phones as they're walking around and they're totally oblivious to their surroundings. Prayer, brothers and sisters, helps protect us from getting blindsided by the attacks of the enemy, by the attacks of Satan. Prayer helps protect us from getting blindsided by the storms in life. But if we're not praying, we're not focused. And if you're not focused, you're going to get hit. And then the third reason for us, again, is so that we can be an encouragement and example to others. You know, when you pray for someone, you are lifting them up before God in the spiritual realm, and you are saying to God, this person is important to me. You are actually demonstrating love for that person, and God honors that. God treasures our prayers. And so don't think that God doesn't hear it, that God doesn't see it. It is real. And so when I pray for you, that is a way that I am sharing my love for you with God. And you doing that to me, same thing, same thing. But it's not enough to pray on our own. We need to pray for others. Whenever Jesus saw someone sick, remember when the children were there, he said, when the disciples said to the moms, oh, don't bother Jesus. Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. And what did he do? He laid hands on them and he prayed for them. Jesus even prayed for those who were yelling, crucify him when he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so Jesus prayed for others, both alone with the Father and the Spirit, but also in their presence. But he didn't just pray for others, he prayed with others as well. He prayed in conjunction. We here pray together. In our families, we should pray together, not just grace before a meal, but on other and any aspect of life. And so all of that reflects the purpose of prayer. But you know, it's not enough to know the purpose. We also need to have a plan. What's the plan of prayer? Most people will point to the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, as a plan for prayer. But the problem is, if we think that is the end-all be-all, we totally miss it. That's only part one. I don't know if you know that or not. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, that was at the beginning of his ministry. There were a number of things missing. But let's just look at it briefly. Let's unpack it, again, with some peas. We like peas, right? All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. We start with praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's purpose again. How do you know the kingdom? You got to know the king. Remember how we talked about the purpose is getting to know God? How about the purpose, the mission? What's the mission? Thy will be done. So you've got praise, you've got purpose. And then what do we pray for? Give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer for provision. And then after we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a prayer for pardon, asking for forgiveness and being willing to forgive others. And then after that, we pray, do not lead us into temptation, which can be translated, save us from the time of trial, which is basically asking God for giving us the strength to go through the time of testing, to be able to withstand the temptations that come in our life, but deliver us from evil. Can also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. And so that's a prayer for protection. And then finally, how do we end? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We go back to praise. See, praise is so important. It's the foundation. It's the beginning. It's the end. And so you've got prayer. You've got your purpose. You've got a prayer for provision, for pardon, for protection. But notice there are some things left out. And the things that are left out are equally important, if not more so. And Jesus reveals those things that are left out in his last teaching before he died. In fact, he gave this incredible teaching in John that's recorded in 14, 15, 16, and 17 with the disciples during the Last Supper. And I want us to turn there as we wrap things up for today. John chapter 15. Page 1079, at the bottom of the first column, verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, remember he had already said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So he's likening the relationship of a branch to the vine, and the vine, the branch, what's most important? Obviously the vine. Branches disconnected from the vine, it's going to die. And so Jesus says, if you abide in me, remain in me, and my words abide, remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So what is Jesus adding here? His word. Our prayer life must always be grounded in the word of God. That's why when we talk about having a devotion with the Lord, what should always be at the center of it? The word. That's why if you notice our worship service here, our time of worship, is everything surrounded by the word. What we proclaim is in the word. What we hear is read is from the word. What is preached about is the word. What is the focus of the communion is the living word and the word. It's all about the word. And so Jesus says, if my words are in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now I want you to go to the next page and you'll see at the bottom of the second column where it says prayer promises. Verse 23, Jesus said, chapter 16, in that day you will not question me about anything. What does that mean, in that day? That's after the resurrection. Right now they're questioning him because it's the night before he dies. The next day they're going to be overwhelmed by what Jesus is going through. They're going to forsake him. They're going to flee. They're going to have a lot of questions between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and even after Easter Sunday. But after Jesus spends time with them, they're not going to ask him anything more after they see the risen Lord. And so Jesus is saying, in that time, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. There's a reason why we end our prayers in Christ's name or in Jesus' name. Not because we just throw around the name as if it's some magic potion. No, what it means, and notice, it's not in the Lord's Prayer. We don't say in Jesus' name in the Lord's Prayer, and yet we are to end every prayer now in Jesus' name. Why? In Jesus' name means three things. Number one, it means when I go and do something in the name of someone, it means I'm doing it with their authority. And now God has given me the authority in Christ to ask for anything in his name with his authority. Second, when I pray in Jesus' name, it's another way of saying I'm praying according to his will. What he wills. And finally, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying that that name, that Christ would be glorified. Now let me ask you, when you pray, do you think God is going to give you something that would not conform to his authority, would not conform to his will, and would not glorify him? It's not going to happen. So Jesus is not just giving us a blank check. God, as you've heard me say in the past, is not a vending machine. He's not a genie in the bottle. He just doesn't do whatever we want. He's not a little servant boy. And so the challenge is for us, our will, to conform to his will. And so our prayer life has to be grounded in Christ's name, has to be understood that we're walking in his authority, under his power, that it is according to his will, and ultimately it is for his glory. That's the plan. And Jesus fleshes it out in 17. We don't have time to look at it in detail, but it's interesting. There are five main themes that are in 17. Look at in chapter 17, verse 3, next page. Look at what he says. As he's praying to his Father, the final prayer he has before he goes to the cross the next day, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Brothers and sisters, what is the most important prayer that you can pray for other people? I don't care if they're sick. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're smart. What's the most important prayer that you can pray for other people? That they know the one true God and his Son, because that's eternal life. That's it. That's the foundation. That's number one. Notice number two, the number two thing he prays for. Right here, verse 4. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We are to pray that what we do, our lives, glorify ourselves? No. But glorify God. Glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "My Father who is in heaven." But more now, not just the Father, but the Son. Because remember, when Jesus said that, that was at the beginning of his ministry, just like the Lord's Prayer was at the beginning of his ministry. And now, though, we're glorifying not just the Father, but the Son. What's the third? Look what he says here now in verse 15. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." What is the one thing that is repeated both in the Lord's Prayer and in this final prayer of Jesus? To keep us from the evil one. Now that should, all of us should take note. That's a reminder that we live in an evil world, that we are in a battle. We are in a battle for our soul. Satan wants to see you self-destruct. Satan wants to see you just sucked in to his pit. And the only way you can overcome it is you've got to fight. But we have to fight through spiritual warfare. That's through prayer in under the authority of Christ in his name, right? According to his will, to his glory. That's the only way to beat Satan. Now, some may say, "Oh, no, I really can't believe in the devil. I really can't believe in all this stuff." Well, let me just say, then you've lived a very sheltered life. Very sheltered life. There is evil out there. It's nasty. And we can get sucked into it. We have to fight against it. Jesus says, "Deliver us from evil. Protect them from the evil one." That was the third. Now, number four, verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Notice he doesn't say sanctify us in his love. What's more important, truth or love? Well, you can't know how to truly love unless you first know the truth. That's why the church that we left, the Episcopal Church, they got it all wrong because they were putting love, love, love at the first. No, God is first and foremost holy, holy, holy. And it's the truth. Because once you know the truth, then you're going to be set free. Jesus didn't say, "You shall know the love and you shall be set free." No, he says, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." To understand right and wrong, what is really real in life. And so Jesus is praying that they are sanctified in the truth. Sanctify means to set apart. And then finally, what does he pray for? Next page, please. Verse 21, the top. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Unity. The most important thing for this church is that we remain united. Now, what are the things that will disrupt us? Well, we certainly want to be united in the truth. That's why sanctifying truth comes first. And as long as we're following Jesus as Lord and we understand the Word of God is true, that's the unifying. That's what unifies us. That's why we can have fellowship with other churches, even though they may be different in name. As long as they are following the way, the truth, and the life. That's the most important thing. And are obedient to that. But what can divide us? Our own selfishness, gossip, critical spirit, all of that stuff. I mean, I really don't have time for that. When people start nitpicking and getting critical, that's not of the Lord. Not at all. We need to stay focused. We need to keep the main thing, and let the minor things stay minor. And so the prayer for Jesus is that we would be one, just as the Father, that the Father and the Son are one, that there is unity, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so, brothers and sisters, that's the plan. The plan is the foundation we be is both the Lord's Prayer and the prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. These are the themes. These are the guiding posts. These are what should be the foundation as we pray for others, as we pray for ourselves, as we get to know the Lord, grounded in His Word, walking in His name, praying for that unity, being sanctified in the truth, praying for protection against the evil one, recognizing our provision and pardon comes from God, and expressing that out. And then the byproduct of all of that, three things. We don't have time to look at them, but peace. Jesus said you're going to have peace. That your joy, my joy may be in you. That's in John 17. And then finally, the last verse here in 26 of 17, notice what he says. And I have made your name known to them and make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Love. Love is going to be evident. If we're united in the Lord, if we're sanctified in the truth, if we are walking in Christ's name, if we are seeking the benefit of others and blessing of others, that all is going to represent the love that we have for God and for each other. Now, next week, we'll talk about the practice. You know, we have the daily office, a wonderful practice that integrates the Word of God and the prayers of the saints. There are other means, too, and in terms of the context. And we're going to talk about the power of actually being transformed from the inside out. That'll be next week. But until then, may we continue to grow in our prayer life, knowing that your prayer life will determine everything else in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege it is to know you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who lives in us, and that you want us to be in communion with you, and that the true communion only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the means of being in your name, that we are with you. And so we pray, Lord, that we would grow in that relationship and that your power would move through us as we continue to empty self more and more and let you fill us from the top to the bottom, from the bottom to the top. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.